Matthew or Luke, either one. You could chapter number 2, you'll find that, and you'll be blessed. And I think that's a good Christmas tradition. I encourage you to do that. So we're looking at that one there in Matthew chapter number 2 this morning, and going to begin reading in verse number 1, read down through verse number 12. And I'll just say at the plug of this that I don't think this happened on the birthday of our Lord. This particular story is talking about not a baby in a manger, but a young child in a house. And when Herod had them kill the babies, he said from 2 years old and down, because it looks like our Lord's no longer an infant. This didn't take place right there at the birth as he was born in a stable, laid in a manger. This didn't take place right there. This happened in a house. And we'll see some of that as we go along, but and I'll say more about that as we go along as well. But look here, verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 12. We'll read it responsibly together. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." By the way, that's what we've come here for today. Brethren, we have met to worship. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." By the way, there he's trying to get the time frame when that baby might have been born, how old he might be. I believe that's what he's trying to do there strategically. All right, let me find my place. Where's that? Verse 7. So verse 8. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." We'll stop there in verse number 12. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Joel Griff, he'll lead us in prayer this time.
Our Heavenly Father, once again, as we bow before you, Lord, we are thankful to be in the house of God. We're thankful.
Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes.
And I do pray, Lord, you'd anoint your man today.
Help us, Lord. Yes. Yes.
May, Lord, we be receptive, dear Lord, to that that you speak to our hearts. May we be comforted, Lord, in things that need to be comforted. Lord, may we be convicted in the things that need to be convicted. And God, we'll thank you and praise you for that. Help us all to respond to the message today, as, Lord, you have worked it in our heart, and we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Preaching this morning on this thought, Christ's star. Or maybe this thought, we have seen his star in the east. We have seen his star. Amen. We've been told about the Lord. The story that is told here comes from an ancient Christian tradition that celebrates January 6th. Well, that's before anything happened in Washington, D.C. on that date. They celebrated since almost 2,000 years, they've celebrated January 6th as the Feast of Epiphany. The Greek Orthodox Church, I think, still celebrates that day. The Feast of Epiphany. When I was a child, I remember hearing old folks talk about, they called it Old Christmas, January 6th. They'd leave their tree up, leave their lights on until January 6th. You ever heard the phrase, the 12 days of Christmas? That's because of January 6th. That's the 12th day after Christmas Day. And so that's where that whole terminology and that whole thing that takes place. The word epiphany, I looked it up. We don't use that commonly. We do use it once in a while. But when you look it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary, you'll find that it comes from a Greek word meaning appearance or to appear. They saw a star appear. They saw the Son of God appear. Amen. And so I read this. Here's what the definition says. It says a Christian festival celebrated on the 6th of January, the 12th day after Christmas, in commemoration of the appearance of our Savior to the Magians or philosophers of the East who came to adore Him with presents, or as others maintain, to commemorate the appearance of the star to the Magians or the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. I say praise God right there. Jerome and Chrysostom take the Epiphany to be the day of our Lord's baptism as well as the day of his appearance to the Gentiles. And that when he heard the voice say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," the Greek fathers used the word for the appearance of Christ into the world in the same sense that Paul used the word in 2 Timothy 1:10. Here's what 2 Timothy 1:10 says. "But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That word appearing is the word epiphany, or it's a Greek word, and I'm not sure that I can even pronounce that, but epiphania, somewhere along that line is how that's pronounced. So, again, we don't use that word real commonly. Every once in a while, though, you might say, "I just had an epiphany. I just had a revelation. I just had a manifestation." He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe a revelation of a new thought. We use that, a revelatory thought. Maybe we might, use it in that way. But that Greek word, epiphania, is used six times in our King James Bible. And I was interested when I found it in the Greek, of course, in the Greek New Testament, King James Bible, it's translated five times. It's translated as appearing. And once it's translated as brightness. And I want to read you all those. And they're in Paul's writings. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 14. "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unblameable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's, by the way, not talking about his first coming. That's talking about his second coming. 2 Timothy 1:10 I've already read, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That's talking about his first coming. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, that great charge to the preacher. He said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." That's the word again. It's talking about his second coming. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Amen. I believe that's talking about both of them. You got to love the fact that he came and love the fact that he's coming. Amen. Amen. And then Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Again, that's talking about his second coming. All those are in the pastoral epistles. Only one other time is it written in Paul's writings, but it's written to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. And this is where it's translated brightness. Listen to it. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." That word brightness is the epiphany. When he reveals himself, the Antichrist don't stand a chance. That's what he's saying. Amen. Now we look at our world, and just like the song that I heard the bells on Christmas Day, one of my favorite Christmas songs, maybe my favorite. I know I've said that through the years, and the history of it, the Civil War, when that song was written. And it talked about there is no peace on earth. Well, we can say that today, can't we? There is no peace on earth. It seems like the hate is strong, and it seems like that darkness is prevailing, but the bells rang and reminded him that Christ appeared, and through that appearing, light came into the darkness. Amen. Amen. Light shone in the darkness. And so we see here that Epiphany is speaking about, as far as Christians are concerned, about the appearing of Christ, him making himself known unto us. Amen. I'd like to take this Christmas story, if I can, as it's given here in Matthew's account, Matthew's Gospel. and extract some information from it, make an application if I can. Let me say, first of all, just by way of debunking some myths about it. First of all, I said this didn't happen. A lot of times we have a Christmas play. Ours didn't have wise men in it. We don't have wise men at Island Ford Baptist Church. Amen. We don't have anybody that can pretend to be a wise man at Island Ford Baptist Church. But anyway, we didn't have them in the play. And there, it didn't happen at the Christmas time story. At least was 12 days later. Maybe was a couple of years later. And another thing, in almost all of them, it's three wise men. This don't anywhere in the Bible don't say there's only three of them. It does let us know there's a plurality. There's more than one, right? And we do know they are wise men, or we know that, but there's, you know, those statements, the three wise men, or we three kings from Orient, or the three magi, that's what they're called. And matter of fact, if you've got an NIV, that's how it's translated in the NIV. It doesn't say wise men, it says magi. And of course, that's a transliteration. They just transliterated the word there of the Greek word. But the idea of why, I guess that they think there was three of them, because they got three gifts. And they figure nobody would come to Christ empty-handed, so there must have just been three of them. And so they see that gold, frankincense, and myrrh, three gifts, so they think maybe there was three wise men. I don't know. Personally, in my opinion, traveling in those days and traveling that distance and traveling with that expensive of gifts that you're going to give probably would have had some armed guards along. If there's anything like Madisonville, Kentucky. Amen. Anything like our world today. I'd imagine there's probably a good group of them. So anyway, that's just some of the things. But you notice when they came, they found the young child and Mary his mother, rather than Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That's how the shepherds found them, was Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So he's here a young child rather than a babe. Now, so we see that this story didn't take place on that first Christmas day, and yet it's recorded in the scripture along that time, because he begins in verse number 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So it is in that frame of time. It's not decades later. It's not centuries later. It's in that frame of time that he's dealing with. And so we want to look at it, and if I can, look at this story closely and see how it is closely related to the birth of Jesus Christ. And, excuse me, and closely around this time that we call Christmas time and celebrate as such. Now, some interesting characters that I find in this story, just in what we read in these 12 verses. Think with me about this. You see first of all, a tyrannical king. When Herod, verse number 1, in the days of Herod, the king, Herod was a tyrannical king. He got to the throne by murder. He tried to stay on the throne by murder. He was a tyrannical king. We see a troubled king. Amen. He was troubled at the news that a Savior had come. Amen. We not only see a tyrannical and troubled king, but we also see a troubled nation. The whole nation, all Jerusalem was troubled with him in verse number 3, it says. Amen. And so you've got a tyrannical and troubled king. You've got a troubled nation. It sounds like the world today, doesn't it? And in the midst of all that, you've got the King of Kings in a little house in a little town called Bethlehem. Amen. And so thank God that the King of Kings showed up in the flesh. Now, let me just say this as I'm talking about the star. I'm going to get to talking about the star. You may say, I just don't believe that a star moved across the sky and stopped over a house. It's a lot harder for me to believe that God manifest himself in the flesh and stopped in a little house. That's a lot harder for me to believe than a star. So if I can believe that Christ came, God in the flesh came, and dwelled in that human body, or we'll say even dwelled in that womb for those 9 months, and then came and dwelled in that human body for that length of time, then I can believe that God could take a star and move it across the sky and stop it where he wants to. Amen. I don't have any problem believing that, to be honest with you. No problem believing that. Amen. And, I could say a lot of things about what people believe. People believe that a man that weighs 400 pounds can put on a red suit and slide down a 6-inch chimney with bowling balls, pool tables, bicycles, and everything else in that sack. I find it Listen, that's hard to believe. Just to be honest with you, that's hard for me to believe. All right, let me get back to what I can believe. I'm talking about the Bible now. All right, I don't mean to get on that, but it's just there. I just had to say something about it. Amen. So we find here this this story, this account. Thomas Adams in the 1600s said this about this particular account. He said, "Extraordinary men by an extraordinary star should find the King of Heaven in such an extraordinary place." Amen. Boy, that's good. And so I want to look briefly at two points, if I can, this morning. I'll have sub-points, and I'm thinking about some things, and I'm going to deal mainly with the first one longer than them. Talk about this star that we've seen, that we're looking at here. Two points. First of all, I want to talk about the direction of God to men. And then I want to talk about the devotion of men to God. All in this story. The direction of God to men. Now, by the way, man couldn't figure this up on his own. God had to shine the light. God had to make the move. Amen. God had to make the move. You know, you can play chess or checkers. You know, a lot of things you could decide to play. Somebody's got to agree to make the first move. God, before the creation of the world, made the first move. Amen. God led these men by the star in this account that we're looking at here. God led the way by a star. Amen. Men's job, men couldn't make the star shine, men couldn't make the star move, and men couldn't make the star stop. Men's job was to follow the star where God sent it. Amen. Notice this, when the wise men came, look back again at verse number 2, they had a question saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They proclaimed in that same verse that they had seen a star, but not just a star. Look at it. It's his star. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So they said, this is not just any star. They'd seen a bunch of stars, but here's one different. They've probably seen a bunch of babies, but here's one different.
Amen.
Amen. They said, "We've seen his star in the east." It was a special star. By the way, these men, known as magi's, were stargazers. They knew something about stars. Amen. They knew that this one was special and that this star pointed to Jesus. They didn't know his name, but they knew he's going to be King of the Jews. Amen. Amen. And by the way, there are many stars in the sky, but only one that pointed to Jesus. There's a lot of religions in the world, but only one really points you to Jesus.
Amen.
There's a lot of books in the world, but there's only one real book that points you to Jesus.
Amen.
And I trust there's a lot of churches in Madisonville pointing men to Jesus, but if there'd be only one, I'd want us to be that one.
Amen.
Amen. I'd want us to come in and be pointing men and women and boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now think with me about this direction from God. First of all, think about their access to the star. He says in verse number 1, "There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." I remember my ag teacher when I was in ninth grade, freshman in high school. Back before they had middle schools, they didn't have that when I was a boy growing up. But in high school, freshman year, my ag teacher said this. He said, "Did you know that them wise men," he said, "the three wise men were firemen?" I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "The Bible said they'd just come from afar." And I never forgot that. I think about it every year, especially when I think about this particular story. But they came a long ways, but they saw that star in the east. Amen. They were not local men. They were from afar. Now here's the interesting. Matthew's gospel is written to the Jews to present Christ as King of the Jews. But these people that he's talking about are not Jews. These are Gentiles that God in heaven sent the light to shine to them, that they could hear the gospel, that they could see the Christ child was born. Amen. They came from afar. Amen. They traveled from a long way. That star came and stood over the house where the young child lay. That light had shined a long way. That light had shined wide and far to allow these Gentiles to find the Savior. Now, Christ came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's heavenly witnesses came and talked to Jewish shepherds in the Gospel of Luke. came to them before he came to these wise men. Amen. He came to the Jews first, but he also came to the Greek. I'm glad that he did. Amen. Amen. So think about this. He not only came to the Jews, but he came also to the Greek. He came to the Gentiles. These men were not only far off in a physical distance when they saw the light, but they were far off in a spiritual distance. They're not in the nation that worships Jehovah God. They're not in the nation that has the temple of God in its midst. They're in a heathen nation. Most religious scholars believe that these men came from Persia, probably near Babylon, somewhere near Ur of the Chaldees. Matter of fact, you can study and find that that the Chaldees is not just talking about a nation of people. The Chaldees are stargazers. And these men were Chaldeans. That's what they are known as in history as, that they are stargazers, that they knew something about that. And I don't know where the Abraham come to know and hear the voice of God, but I do know where it was in Ur of the Chaldees, the city of the stargazers. That's what that means, by the way. They were in that city of the stargazers, Abraham was, and he heard the voice that said, come to another land. Here's these men, and they see a star, and they say, that star is leading us to another land. That star leads them to Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel, and then the scriptures lead them on to Bethlehem. Amen. And so I'm thinking about these men, and they're way off from the promised land. They're way off in a heathen land, and yet that light leads them to the promised land, just like the voice of God led Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and to that promised land. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit does today, leads people out of sin and to the Savior. Amen. Amen. So here they are. They're probably more than likely heathen idol worshipers. Right? That's what the Persians were and still are, by the way. That's what they were. They're not God worshipers. They're probably some kind of idol worshipers. And yet God reached into their darkness and into their heathendom, amen, and shine them the light to Jesus. I'll just say thank God for the day God shined in my darkness. Thank God for the day God shined in my unbelief, amen, in my heathendom, amen, in my idolatry, amen. God shined in my darkness and brought me out. Now, stargazers were called magi in those days. The Greek word for wise men in verse number 1, Strong's number 3097, it means, it is the Greek word magos, and it means magian or oriental scientist. By implication, a magician. All that's found in Strong's Concordance. You can look it up if you look up 3097. This Greek word's found 6 times in the New Testament. It's translated wise men 4 of those 6 times right here in this text. It's translated twice in the book of Acts, and it's always translated sorcerer. In the book of Acts. Talk about Bar-Jesus the sorcerer. And talk about Elymas the sorcerer. The same word. Magi. Or Magos. Stargazer. Right. And so it's a name closely related to magic. Magi. Magic. Or magician. Magian. Magician. That you can see that. If you look it up on Google, you'll find that it's closely related to astronomy, astrology, and alchemy. Amen. Many of this sect of people, I'm talking about these Chaldeans, these Persian people, were all kinds of Satan worshipers. They were given over to Satan and his dark arts. That's what those things are, by the way. Amen. But the light of this star shined into their darkness and pointed them to the Savior.
Amen.
Amen. By the way, so they could have a personal contact, a personal appointment with the Savior. Amen. Amen. Now, you might have been mixed up in all kinds of ungodly activities. But I'm glad God can shine His light to you.
Amen.
Amen. He can shine His light to you and bring you out of your darkness and bring you to Christ as well.
Yes,
amen. I'm glad God knocks on the heart's door even of sinners that are steeped, by the way, steeped in sin that we think there's no hope for. God still knocks on those hearts' doors.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You say, well, I don't know if he'd save some of them. The wicked, some of them. That their sin stinks. Don't you think that stable stunk? By the way, that's why he came to a stable. to show you he's willing to be laid in the heart of somebody that's steeped in sin, that stinks in the nostrils of God, that other people wouldn't have anything to do with. God's willing to save them by his grace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let me move on along here. So think with me about a moment about these two types of people that we find coming to this Christ child, the wise men in Matthew and the shepherds in Luke. The shepherds were pious. They were religious probably, but ignorant. They wasn't educated. These men are wicked, irreligious, and steeped in their sin. And yet they're educated people. But God's no respecter of persons. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. These shepherds were poor, while these wise men were rich. And yet God sent a heavenly messenger to both of them to point them to the Savior. Amen. These wise men saw a star. But let me just say, seeing the star is not enough. You got to follow the star. And so they followed the star, and it brought them to Jerusalem. By the way, Jerusalem was the land, that's where the temple, that's the city that the temple was in. That's where they worshiped Jehovah. It's the city of God. That's what he calls it. It's the city of our God. And by the way, when they get to Jerusalem, let me just read verse number 1, and we'll start back there. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." How'd they know that? Here's how. "For it is written." Here's what the light of God will do. It'll lead you to the Bible. The light of God won't just lead you to a strange dream or a funny feeling. The light of God will lead you to the Scriptures. The Word of God will point you to the Savior. Amen. If you got an experience that's outside the Word of God, I'd be afraid of it. I'd want something that the Word of God tells me about. Amen. Amen. And so they came to the city of God. They came to the house of God, you might would say. And they came to the Word of God. Amen. I think that's good advice. By the way, if you're seeking the Lord, go to the house of God. Where they're preaching the Word of God. Not one where they're talking about fake things, but one where they're talking about the Word of God. Right? Amen. Well, they came to Jerusalem. They came to the Bible. And these verses that they quote are from the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. I've preached on that in the past, and I'm not going to go there. But this is a prophecy that was prophesied about, even though Bethlehem's so small and so insignificant, that God's going to give his son and he's going to be born in that little town of Bethlehem. Amen. I'll just say this. When God gives you light, the best thing you can do is move towards it. When God gives you light, move toward it. Amen. Go to God's house, read God's word, search the Scriptures. Amen. That's where you'll find Jesus. Now, the Bible that they read pointed them, these wise men, to Bethlehem. To a baby. To a child in that house. Amen. Now, notice that these Jewish priests that read this, the chief priests and scribes. Scribes were men that wrote the Scriptures. They recorded. They didn't have printing presses. And so they wrote the Scriptures down. These are men that read and men that wrote, that copied out the Scriptures. And these Jewish priests found the texts in the prophets and they correctly gave it to them, and yet they themselves never went to see the Lord. So it is possible to hold a Bible in your hand and even read it and even tell it to others and yet never come to the Lord yourself. That's scary, isn't it? Amen. Let me just say this. Talking about the house of God, talking about traditions, don't just get enthused at the religious relics and miss seeing the Savior in it all. I remember I read something the other day that said that some people, after they'd been to church on Christmas, and so when they went again on Easter, they were surprised to see it's pretty much the same building, but they wondered where was all the decorations. Because that's the only time they went. Listen, we're not here for the decorations. We're here for the Savior. And hopefully that's what we see. That's my goal. Amen. That's my goal. So they had access to that star. The light shone them. Amen. Showed them the way. Now, notice something else. Not only about these religions. Notice Herod. Herod was troubled. It is possible to be concerned and still never go to the Savior. Be troubled. To be concerned and never get to the Savior. Oh, be careful about that. Be careful. Here's why didn't Herod hear the gospel that day? Why didn't Herod find the Lord? I'm going to tell you why. Because he didn't heed and he didn't move towards what the Scripture said do. Right. So we see they've got access to the star. And I want to move on a second. I want you to notice the success of the star. Or their success with the star. Now, this is A and B under this point about the direction of God to men. They saw in verse number 11, look at verse number 11, first little part of that. Let me get over there. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. I'm going to stop right there. Again, it's a young child, probably a little boy now. But this little boy I'll just back up and say, I don't believe that he had a halo over his head. I don't believe that he necessarily had a glow around his head. He may have looked like an ordinary little boy. As a matter of fact, if he didn't, why didn't Herod just say, kill all the babies with halos? Why did he kill them all? Because he couldn't tell one from the other. Amen. Why did Judas have to kiss him to give away? If he could have said, he's the guy in there with the halo. No, he looked like a normal human being. He was. He was a normal human being. He was God, but he was God in the flesh. Amen. But here's what's amazing. These wise men come and they don't see something spectacular. They just see what looks like a normal little boy. But that little boy is the King of Kings. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one whose name will be called Wonderful. Amen. Amen. He's the Savior. That's who they saw. I'll just say again, salvation is not necessarily lightning striking. Salvation is just believing what God said. And even though it seems just simple as believing, that's exactly what it is. Trust in God's word. Amen. Amen. So, this looked like a regular child. I don't believe Mary had a halo. She just looked like a normal woman that had just recently had a child. Bethlehem, just a normal little town. Listen, God takes normal little, this is just a normal church, these are just normal people. But God can do miraculous things in the midst. If we'll let Him. Amen. 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 So that's how God works, by the way. When you come to Him, you must come to Him in faith. Amen. You don't come to God figuring everything out. Well, this looks like this would work. This looks like this is important. No, you're not trying to, I'm not saying that you shouldn't use reason. Come down and let us reason together. But here's the reasonable thing to do is to take God at His word. Whether you can figure it out or not. Just take God. Don't even try to sort it out necessarily. Just take God at His word. Amen. Amen. Now, here's what people said about, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's what Nathanael said there, John chapter 1. The Pharisees said this. They said, have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed on Him? That's in John chapter number 7. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Just common people. Amen. So don't look necessarily to the beautiful cathedrals or the rhythmic rosaries. Or the beautiful vestments and regal crowns. Don't look to that for salvation. Look to a lowly stable. A lowly Savior. Amen. It may sound like a plain sounding gospel, but it'll work. Amen. Jesus saves and He's the only one that can. Amen. They had success when they got there. Amen. By the way, here's what you do when you find Him. Do what these wise men did. Bow your knee to Him. Amen. So that gets me to my second point. The devotion of men to God. Talked about the direction of God to men, now the devotion of men to God. And this is real quick. You might say that these men obviously were devoted in order to make that long journey that they made. For them to have come all that way, for them to have endured such a trip. Amen. But notice specifically how they showed their religious devotion. Look at our verse here in verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and look, and fell down and worshiped him. By the way, him, not them.
Amen.
And not her.
Amen.
And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him.
Amen.
Again, not her and not them. These men weren't Catholics. They'd been converted. Amen. They're not heathens anymore. They are believers now. Now that maybe they'd in the past, maybe they'd offered their idols, but that's not how you worship Christ, is with idols. Amen. That's just right. So here they did three things real quick. They fell down, they worshiped him, and they presented gifts to him. Amen. They showed their religious devotion by falling down, showing humility. I don't know if these men were kings. You know, was that song, We Three Kings of Orient Are? One of the reasons they call them kings is because they had such regal gifts and, astronomical gifts that they were bringing there, by the way. I don't know if they were kings or not, but whether or not they were wise men, and most wise men think pretty highly of themselves. When I say wise men, not really wise men don't, but I'm talking about people that think themselves to be wise. You understand what I'm talking about? When education can puff up. Paul talked about that. Knowledge puffeth up. Education can make a man think he's bigger than he is. His tire goes flat too, even if he can't figure out how to put air in it. Right? But education may puff up, but here's what happened. These educated men met the Lord. You know what they did? They humbled themselves before him. By the way, that's what he expects of us. That's exactly what he expects of us. Humility. It shows repentance. Amen. A change of direction from the way they were going. And it shows faith, by the way. I believe humility and repentance and faith all go together. I just believe that. They showed their devotion by falling down. Number two, by worshiping him. They offered him their hearts. They are adoring him from their heart. They are honoring him with their heart. Honoring him for who he is. Amen. And then in presenting him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, they offered him the goods of the world, not only their own heart. By the way, if you give him your heart, I don't think it's hard for him to get tithe out of you. And if you want to argue about it, argue about it. But I got to, are you arguing about your heart? If you give him your whole heart, what's 10%? Amen. So they gave these things because they gave their heart to him. Amen. Now, think about this. These three things that they gave him, and I'm not talking about gold, frankincense, I'm talking about bowing down, worshiping, and giving gifts. That's what the devil wants. Oh, yeah. Now, you can see this plan. So the devil starts off saying, for example, to Eve, he starts off saying, I'm not asking you to bow down to me. I'm not even asking you to obey me. I'm just asking you to listen to me. Just tolerate me. Just tolerate me. And once he gets the toleration, he wants submission. Then you're going to believe what I say, and you're going to bow down to what I say, and you're going to do what I say. That's how Satan works. Amen. That's how he still works to this day. He wants us to honor him. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to make him God, to represent him as God. Give everything we got to him. And the world's doing that right and left. They're doing that right and left. And we were too before Christ came. Amen. Amen. So they offered him these gifts. Amen. Scholars have said that these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, said they gave the gold because he's king. They gave him frankincense because he's God. That's incense to God. And they gave him myrrh because he's going to die like a man. Myrrh is what they used to embalm with. Gold because he's God. Or gold because he's king, frankincense because he's God, and myrrh because he's going to die like a man. I'll say this, and I'm almost done. I appreciate you bearing with me. I've said this over and over, and I won't say it again. Faith always produces works. If you really believe something, it will affect how you live. It will. You see it in this story. These wise men came by faith. they believed, not only they believed that that star, and I don't know how they knew, again, that's extra scriptural. I don't know how they knew that that star was pointing to the King of the Jews. But I know how they found that house was because the Word of God told them how to find that house.
That's right.
The Old Testament prophecy told them how to find that house. Go to that city and Bethlehem, and the star stopped right there where that was at. So following the Word of God leads you to the Savior. That's how it did in this particular case. That's how it did, it still does to this day. So faith, just seeing that's not enough. You gotta obey. You gotta do. And so when they believed, you know what they did? They gave these gifts. Now what are they gonna do with that? I mean, here's a poor man and woman, Joseph and Mary, poor. What are they going to do with gold and frankincense and myrrh? Well, they're going to have to flee because of Herod, and they're going to have to live down in, by the way, move to Egypt and hide out in Egypt for a while. I personally believe God was providing for these people, just like we talked about last week, God providing for mission work. God's providing for these people a way to live in the days to come. Amen. But I'm just this thing about they gave their best to the master. They didn't just give, they gave their best. Gold's the best metal. Frankincense is the best incense. And myrrh is the best medicinal ointment. They gave the best they had. Amen. Now, in conclusion, as we stand, they come get a song. Let me just ask you this. Are you in darkness? If so, look to the light. The light will point you to Jesus. Get to the Bible. Get to the Scriptures. And then if you're not in darkness, if you found the Savior, have you bowed your knee to Him? Have you honored Him? Have you worshiped Him? And maybe I should pick up with this, how that the shepherds left. They went and told everybody about what they'd heard and seen. And I think we ought to do the same. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the privilege to be in the house of God this morning and be able to try to preach this message. And hopefully be a blessing and a help to somebody. Lord, as I preached, I pray that You have shined the light in some dark soul. That You draw them to Christ. Some are praying and maybe others need to come. Lord, I pray deal with them in that order as would be Your will. That they'd not come to me or not even just come to this church, but that they'd come to Christ. And be saved before it's too late. And then, Lord, those that are saved, that we'd surrender our life to You. We'd bow before You. We'd give our best to the Master. Because You deserve it. You deserve the best. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.